Today is the Feast of the Ascension, and the epistle is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all things which Jesus began to do and to teach until the day on which, giving commandments by the Holy Ghost to the apostles, whom he had chosen, he was taken up, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs for 40 days appearing to them, and speaking of the kingdom of God. And eating together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard saith he by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They therefore who were come together asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or moments which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, while they looked on, he was raised up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they but were beholding him going up to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 16. At that time, as the 11 were at table, Jesus appeared to them, and he upbraided them with their incredulity and hardness of heart, because they did not believe them who had seen him after he was risen again. And he said to them, Go ye into the whole world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God. But they going forth preached everywhere, the Lord working withal, and confirming the word with signs that followed. Thus far are the words of today's Holy Gospel. The Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, in today's Gospel, St. Mark records events both from Easter Sunday and Ascension Thursday. He thus begins by telling us that our Lord appeared to the 11, that is, the apostles, on the evening of his resurrection while they were gathered together in the upper room. Though the apostle Thomas was not there that night, still, according to St. Augustine, St. Mark nevertheless referred to them as the 11, since that was the number of the apostolic college after the treachery of Judas. But that Easter Sunday night, St. Mark, omitting other details, tells us that the risen Christ upbraided them with their incredulity and hardness of heart. And why? Because he says they did not believe them who had seen him after he had risen again. He thus rebuked them for their lack of faith in his glorious resurrection. But my dear friends, understand that our Lord rebuked the apostles in order to strengthen them. He wished to prepare them for his ascension into heaven 40 days later. Because after his ascension, he wanted them to remember their previous lack of unbelief. Or lack of belief, I should say, so that they would not repeat it. Now, after this, St. Mark then proceeds with the events on Ascension Thursday. 40 days later, our Lord's risen Savior led the 11 to the Mount of Olives. And there he gave to the apostles their commission and their mission. He said to them in no uncertain words, "Go into the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Thus, they were commissioned to go throughout the world and convert every nation and every people to the Catholic faith. A commission, by the way, which was effectively abandoned at the Second Vatican Council. In particular, in the Council's declaration titled in Latin, Nostra Aetate, which declaration, contrary to the command of Christ in today's gospel, actually teaches that the Jews have their own salvation from God without Christ. That's how terrible the Vatican Council was and is. That's just one of many. But after giving the apostles the command to convert the whole world to the one true faith, our Lord ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, as the Apostles' Creed states. The gospel says of our Lord that he was taken up into heaven. But this, my dear people, is not to be understood in the sense that some other power caused him to ascend. No, he ascended by his own power. And this not only by his divine power, but also in virtue of his created, glorified human soul. For when the human body and the human soul are glorified, as will be the case at the end of the world for those who die in the state of grace, the body is in complete subjection to the soul, even as regards such things as movement. So that once having a glorified body and soul, one can ascend by their own power. St. Thomas Aquinas put it this way: Christ therefore ascended into heaven by his own power, first of all by his divine power, and secondly, by the power of his glorified soul moving his body. Now, neither the Gospels nor the Acts of the Apostles give us many details of our Lord's final farewell. His final farewell to the Apostles, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the other disciples and friends who, based on what is written in the Acts today, were certainly at the Ascension. We can imagine, my dear friends, how he must have embraced his Holy Mother and how he assured her that she would soon be with him in his heavenly kingdom. But for now, he wished her to stay with the apostles and to watch over them. We may well imagine the apostles lining up one by one to embrace our Lord and to be embraced by him. For even though they were grown men, they were still his little children. They were soon to be great men with a divine commission to convert the whole world. And thus, while there were elements of sadness at his leaving, still they were joyful. That is why St. Luke says of the Ascension in his Gospel, he says, "The apostles, adoring him, went back to Jerusalem with great joy." You see, they were men with a mission. Even as they awaited the descent of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost, they had witnessed the triumph of Christ over death and over his enemies. They beheld his victories, and they were filled with joy as they awaited the coming of the Holy Ghost. Though it must be said, they awaited his coming with uncertainty of just how everything would come about and when he would actually come. Our Lord never said he would be there in 9 days. It was uncertain to them when he would actually come and how he would come. Well, my dear friends, as the apostles, Our Lady, and the disciples awaited the coming of the Holy Ghost and the birth of the church, the birth of the Catholic Church, the only church established by Christ for salvation, so in a certain sense, we today await, as it were, the coming of the Holy Ghost and the glorious rise of the Catholic Church from the ruins of the Second Vatican Council and the heresy of modernism, though not without uncertainty as to how our Lord is going to straighten all this out. I would just remind you that the heresy of modernism is simply a heresy which seeks to change the Catholic religion into a new religion. It does not necessarily attack this or that dogma of faith. It attacks the entire faith. And this is precisely what has happened over the last 60 years or so. While this Vatican II modernist church has certainly maintained some trappings and trimmings of the Catholic faith, still, understand, my dear people, it is a new religion. It has a new theology. It has a new morality. It has a new rite of Mass that was designed and created with the help of Protestant ministers for the whole purpose of changing the Catholic faith in the hearts and minds of people. For as you worship, so do you believe. And if you change the way people worship, you will change what they believe. And that is exactly what has been happening and what did happen following the Second Vatican Council. Recently, a number of so-called traditional conservative Catholic people were caught up in the hype of the so-called election of Robert Prevost, now known as Leo XIV. He wore a traditional papal garment, and some were extremely hopeful that this was the sign that he was going to restore the one true Catholic faith and the true Mass. It was actually alarming just how many people were so easily deceived by this and other trappings. But be not deceived, my dear friends. Leo XIV is a modernist. He adheres to Vatican II. He happily offers the new Protestantized liturgy. And he has made it abundantly clear that he's going to continue the destruction of the Catholic religion. Now, I know many good people easily fall for such things because they're looking for hope. And perhaps it seems to them that the gates of hell have prevailed against the church. But it only seems that way, my dear friends, for it is certainly not so, because it is impossible that the gates of hell could actually prevail against the church. The church is a divine institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Holy Ghost is the soul of the church. And thus someday in our Lord's good time and according to his divine wisdom, the church shall rise glorious and strong. Just as she came forth glorious and strong on Pentecost Sunday. For everything our Lord said he would do, he did. Every prophecy he made will be fulfilled. And when he said that he would be with his church to the end of the world, he meant it. And so in the midst of the uncertainties of today, with confidence in him and his word, with confidence in his Eucharistic presence among us, we patiently and perseveringly await the day of the glorious ascension of the church from the present destruction around us. And as we do, let us never forget, my dear friends, that Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the most important person in our lives. He came into this world to atone for the sins of men. He came to open for us the gates of heaven. He came to provide us with the means to save our souls for all eternity. And as he triumphantly ascended into heaven, so shall we, if we are faithful to him. Strive then, my dear friends, to live your lives in the state of grace, so that one day you will certainly die in the state of grace. For whether we die in the state of grace or not will decide for all eternity whether we will gloriously reign with Christ or, God forbid, be separated from him forever. And we do not want to be separated from him. And you know, he will never permit that to happen to us if we persevere in the practice of our holy faith, if we persevere in striving to live in the state of grace, and if we go to the Blessed Virgin Mary, our Queen and our Mother, and pray to her every day. For as she was a comfort, as she was a strength, as she was a consolation to the apostles, so she will be the same for us. Persevere in your Catholic faith and have confidence in the mercy and the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who promised that he will be with us even unto the end of the world. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.